Listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea, plenteous in compassion thou. Blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church at Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's give thanks for these words. Give thanks that we have them when many others do not. And pray for those that do not have the word, that soon God may send it to them. calling many laborers to go into all nations and tongues and tribes, that soon all the ends of the earth will hear and fear and turn unto the Lord. Our Father, we give thanks for the privilege that we have. We give thanks that we have this word, thy whole counsel. We think of what was spoken concerning Israel, those that were circumcised, Paul asking what profit there was to be a Jew and to be circumcised, and he could give us that answer, much every way to them were committed thy oracles. And Father, we know that though they had them, that that alone was not sufficient, and that they needed thy word and thy spirit, and Father, thy spirit in such a way to overcome. We think of them being described as striving against the spirit, and the spirit against them. And we pray, Father, that we may have the word today, as it was given at Thessalonica, not in word only, but in power with thy Holy Spirit. Father, as we read these words to this particular church, we realize that we are today in danger of the same problem as was described there, having a name that they lived and were dead. And we fear it is true of much of the church in our nation. And Father, we do pray for churches that are true to thy word, that are being persecuted in different places. We pray also for those who may be persecuted, but do not have thy spirit and have the name only, and have a terrible problem of not only being under the wrath of man, but still under thy wrath and without Christ. And we pray that those churches especially that will die because of thy name will have thee, Lord Jesus, before death. We pray for thy blessing on the world also, that it might soon hear and fear and be turned unto thee, that many laborers might be called and sent to every nation, every tongue, every tribe. We pray that that multitude that thou hast spoken of by John later may also soon be called, and all described as coming out of great tribulation. We pray, Father, that there might be that host that no man can number today. We pray for thy blessing on thy word in the church, in the world. We pray for it for Jew and for Gentile. We pray for it for those that have part of the word and do not want all of the word. They do not believe that thy Son has come, that what was prophesied by Isaiah has been fulfilled, and David as well, and what was promised to Abraham and others. We give thanks, Father, that Christ has come, that he who thought it not robbery to be equal with thee took on him the form of a man, and then humbled himself and went to the death of the cross. We give thanks for his resurrection. We give thanks for that blessing, Father, that can be a blessing to us, that we might say with the apostle that I might know him, the power of his resurrection. We pray, Father, for these spiritual blessings first. We pray also for the temporal blessings. We give thanks for those that we have far above many others, and food and raiment and nature and freedom. And we pray that these blessings might continue for us. We do not deserve them any more than others. And we pray for those that are in suffering, homeless and hungry, war-torn lands, those that are suffering in the ravages of nature. We pray for the homes that are broken, the children in those homes. We pray for schools. We pray for the workplace. We pray for those, Father, in sickness that they might have healing and injury. We pray for those that must remain in such condition through life that they might have the grace to bear under it, and especially for those that will soon die that they might be prepared for that hour through Christ. We pray for those in older age, those in lonesomeness, sorrow, all of these things, Father, we bring to thee through Christ and ask in his name for the blessings needed for thy glory and their present and eternal good. Amen. As we move on to the different churches, coming here to the fifth one that the Lord Jesus ordered John to write to, the church at Sardis, all of these being churches in Asia, and we need to see this fearsome statement that the Lord Jesus made. We know it is true. He stated, writing to the angel of the church, the one that is sometimes described as one of the seven stars. In other places, we have how God describes or inspired Paul by the Spirit to write how Christ gave to the churches pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, writing that to the church at Ephesus for the perfecting of the saints until they would all come in the unity of the faith and would be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We are certainly also in such a place that we need that, but we may be sadly even beyond that, as we have here this sad description. Christ introducing himself as he does with each of the churches, this time stating, "He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works." He knows all things. In the last church, he described himself as having eyes as of a flame of fire and feet as fine brass. If there are eyes like a flame of fire, it is not only that which we should be able to see and picture in our own minds, seeing him. But let's remember, if there's a flame of fire, it casts a light round about. And wherever that flame of fire is, there's no darkness. There's no place to hide. And that's why Christ has to say that everyone that does evil hates the light. We don't want to be exposed. And he does that as well as gives light to those who are exposed and receive the word gladly, as on the day of Pentecost, repent, and then are thankful for the light. Like the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my way." But first of all, until we are changed from enmity to a childlike spirit, we hate the light. Here they had been changed, but as time moved on, sometimes we read as that with the first church, they left their first love. Here, simply, it is stated, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." As we think of this written about 96 A.D., quite a number of years after the Lord Jesus had ascended, a number of years after these Gentile churches had their beginning. We don't know when this one had its beginning. Of some we are told in the book of Acts, when Paul and others went from place to place and churches began, and there's different cities. Some we see their beginning and the description of it, as in Ephesus, as in Thessalonica, as in some of the other places, Corinth. Paul was there. Paul was in Corinth for a year and 6 months. He was longer at Ephesus. And as I referred to a few moments ago, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he said, "We came not in word only, but in power with the Holy Ghost." From what we can read in Acts, he was possibly there only a short time. They persecuted so terribly that they left. But the word did not leave. It was applied with power by the Spirit of God. And evidently, this church also had such a beginning. Each one of these seven did. They became the body of Christ. They were part of that blood-bought body. But now, after a time, a number of years, possibly 60, possibly 50, we don't know. But very likely moving into the next generation. Sometimes people think that all we have to do is have Christian parents, and the next generation will be God's children, and the next, and the next, and the next. But that doesn't seem to be true. It wasn't true here. There must have been parents here, and they would have had children. But now, possibly these children and others were described as having a name that they lived and were dead. Given a name, probably were told that they were God's children. We don't read of any infant baptism at this time. We're going to read of that later. So we can't say they were baptized, such and such a name, were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. More likely, they were baptized, as we read on the day of Pentecost, as many as gladly received the word were baptized. whether there were those along the way, children, that professed to believe and were baptized, we don't know. We aren't told any of those details. But we are told this solemn word, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. I think of two other scriptures. One is, the Lord Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, saying to those who were believers, his children, you are the salt of the earth, the salt and the light. He said, with it, but a change, a difference, a problem. But if the salt hath lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the feet of men. We studied last evening from Psalm 80, where the psalmist complains that the hedge has been broken down. People could walk into the vineyard or the planting of whatever was there. It was broken. No line of demarcation. And that's what this happens when the salt has lost its savor, trodden underfoot of men. Not necessarily trodden and stamped upon or even persecuted, just walked over and not know they're there. That's where I fear much of the church is in our nation today. We hear much from government. We hear much from the news media. We are taught many things in the schools. Many lies. Many evil things. Evolution. Many teach against the ways of our forefathers in this nation. The ways of God's blessing, our beginning. Many would not want to hear a prayer of going back to the faith of our fathers. They would rather mock them. And sadly, it is because we may have lost that faith. We may have moved on to carrying on a name. We like to still be called, for the most part, a Christian nation. Some people are offended when some of our leaders say we're not a Christian nation. In one way, they say it probably from a wrong motive, a wrong purpose, but sadly, it may be true. And if we think of our pilgrim forefathers, they came here because they were Christians, because they were, as Christians, persecuted in Europe. Some of them fled to or from England, they fled to Europe, and they did not feel comfortable there and did not think it was the right place for them to stay and bring up their children. So they went and came to this country for freedom and much suffering. Many died, but they came because of their faith. They lived their faith in England, were persecuted for it. They fled. Some of them were caught, imprisoned, set loose. They would flee again. They had a terrible time, but they believed in the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They not only had a name that they lived, but they lived by faith and came here by faith. Sadly, even before we became a nation independent, we came to be a nation that had again lost its faith. And sadly, along the way, there were those who persecuted others that had the faith, faith better than themselves. But they imprisoned them, they beat them, they fined them, drove them from their own states, like Roger Williams was driven from one state, had to go to another in the winter. Amazingly, helped his enemies by quelling the Indians that wanted to go and fight against them, destroy them. Some would have just said, that would be good. Get my enemies back from what they did to me. But that wasn't Roger Williams' way. He was an example. And there were others like that that suffered. And then the faith went down. Went down from the beginning in their early 1600s, 17th century, down to the time in the 1700s, the 18th century. And here's what Jonathan Edwards said. Just after my grandfather's death. His grandfather was the preacher for many years in Northampton. And then Mr. Edwards came and became a preacher with him. And shortly after that, his grandfather died. And then he stated, after this death, it seemed to be a time of extraordinary dullness in religion. Licentiousness prevailed amongst the youth of the town. Many of them were addicted to walking the streets at night with evil intentions, to frequenting the taverns, and to lewd practice. Some, by their example, corrupted others. It was frequently their manner to get together for mirth in meetings of both sexes. They called it frolics, and they would often spend the greater part of the night in them without regard to any order in the families that they belonged to. Family gatherings did fail, and family government did fail in the town during that time. That's how the church went. Along with it, we can read of a doctrinal declension. Edwards also wrote that around this time a great noise began in the part of the country concerning Arminianism, which seemed to threaten the interest here. Arminianism opposes the absolute predestination, which Calvin believed, and Calvin was one of those at the Reformation, some hundreds of years before that. And it seemed contrary to the fear that this Arminianism was strongly overruled by the promoting of religion. God began to work. And one of the statements Edwards made was, God began extraordinarily to work amongst them. But the church had come to such a low ebb. The young people were very disobedient. And when Edwards preached against them, sometimes and even mentioned names, and later some said he shouldn't have done that. But God began to work mainly amongst the young. Instead of leaving a church that had a name that was living and was literally dead, and much of it was dead, and some of it stayed dead. We'll mention that in a moment. But a number of those young people were converted, saved. One of the first ones was a woman that was described as a company keeper, one of the most wicked of them, was the first one that came to repentance and came to faith, came to confession of sin. And that's what we need today. I hope I don't just have to bring a message that states, as Christ said here, you have a name that you live and are dead. And then say amen to that. I hope there will be in our time another way. But I also fear that there may not be such a way. The time of Edwards, there was what was termed the Great Awakening. And as I said a moment ago, some of the church remained dead. The church actually became divided. Part of the church went against what Edwards did, and his own church didn't want to agree that that was needed, what some experienced. And that was a sad part. There was a great number that did experience repentance, did experience faith, but sadly, not even half of the church, and the other half voted Mr. Edwards out. And sadly, half of the ministers of the neighborhood, who were called also to make a decision with it, voted Mr. Edwards out. I believe there was 9 ministers, and 5 voted against him, 4 for him. And amazingly, now Mr. Edwards is known as one of the greatest theologians that this nation has ever had. And not only a theologian, but a revivalist. A wonderful combination of knowing the whole truth of God's Word and preaching it in such a way that it brought reviving, true conviction of sin, wonderful salvation to those that did experience it. And we can read of such men as David Brainerd, and we can read of his conversion. We can read of his prayers. We can read of his missionary work among the Indians. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Other times, these same things happened. Our own history here. And I'll wait for another week to give that, as our forefathers came from Holland, Europe, and came here to Holland, Michigan, and the whys and wherefores of what happened there, much the same, a repeating again. But the church had come before the blessing to this place. And I'll just read a sentence or two. It said, the sermons of the prominent clergymen were moral essays, urging a good life, but without the emphasis upon the lost condition of man, the necessity of the new birth, conversion, atonement through the blood of Christ, justifying faith, sanctification, and redemption. They didn't have that. They didn't preach the whole counsel. And this book that describes that states there were still considerable faith among the common people. Some of the people met in their homes at that time. There were hardly any preachers that were preaching the truth. They just preached moral essays, and it said that some met in their homes reading the sermons of the past. The churches were still there. And sadly, after God did give some blessing and save some ministers that came here to Holland, Michigan, they were persecuted. The rest of the church had a name that it lived and was dead. Dead in their sin. Dead to a knowledge of truth. And we are, I fear, there today. Another form that we have is not only the salt have lost its savor, as Paul spoke of the church that has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. And all these things were true at Sardis. And I'm afraid that there is much that's true today in our nation. We talk about our leaders. We talk about those who are aspiring to be in government and those who are in government. But why? Because of the home and the church. Because our lack of hearing the voice of God and looking to Christ.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord.